Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening and welcome to Through the Fire. I'm your host, Jamal Sylvester, a.k.a. Mr. Me Too, CEO and founder of Beauty for Ashes, Inc. in Indianapolis, Indiana, where I work as a motivational speaker, certified youth specialist, and life awakening coach for youth. Before we get started, I want to take this time to explain the concept behind the title of the show. I named my show Through the Fire because as we go through life, we're all tried and tested by life's fires. The problem is that most people don't want to go through the fire. Understand that the fire can be any obstacle that is in the way of you progressing to have the things you want in life. My goal is to bring people on the show that teach young people and old tools they need to make it through the fire. In order for you to get to it, whatever your it may be, you have to be willing to go through it. John Mitchell said, the finest steel has to go through the hottest fire. And tonight we will give you some tools to help you get through your fire. Tonight I have on the show Pastor Ken Johnson of Emergent Eagles and chaplain of the NFL Indianapolis Colts football team as my guest. How you doing, my brother?
I am blessed to be a blessing, brother, and I love that title, Through the Fire, brother. Sometimes you got to get tested. No test, no testimony. I love it.
Yes, sir. So tell us a little bit about yourself.
Poor black boy from the ghetto on his way to heaven trying to take as many people as I can with me. My mom was a prostitute. My dad was a heroin addict. I was born addicted to drugs, and they said I would never amount to anything. But through the grace of God and through hard work, discipline, setting goals, and just having, you know, passion to help people grow, God has helped me break some cycles and break some generational curses, and I've dedicated my life to help other people do the same thing.
Okay. Well, I know in my introduction of you, I talked about, two of the things that you do. Let's start off talking about the Emergent Eagles. Why did you start that?
Wow. You know, I've spoken in high schools and junior high schools and colleges all over the country for about the last, 30 years. And, you know, Eagles have been the mascot that I've used as a metaphor for my life because it exemplifies excellence. It's not perfect, but it uses adversity to rise higher. Everything you study about the eagle is just amazing. And so I wanted that kind of characteristic. So there's always, eagles don't start out the way they end up. They start out very awkward, really kind of ugly, and then they grow into this majestic, incredible bird, that food chain. And when I start looking at my life and how I grew up, I didn't start out the way that I'm ending up, and that's how so many people are. You know, we are in a consistent stage of growth. And so the emerging aspect is that you never stop growing. You never stop trying to get better. And even with the eagle in itself, the eagle is the mentality where it stays united for life with the partner. And when it renews itself, it waits as the other eagle renews it. And that's like life. We need people to help us get through life, but we have to be committed to the process. It has to be a we thing and not a me thing, because we can't do this thing called life alone, bro.
Man, that's so very true. Okay. Well, what makes Emergent Eagles unique?
Well, I wouldn't say it is unique as much as it is, you know, just a brother who, and my wife and I, who've just been dedicated, you know, to try to give back and break the cycle of stupid that people have. When I speak in schools, I talk about not being, you know, stuck on stupid, because I've never met anyone that has not got stopped on stupid in some area in their life. And so if there's anything about uniqueness about it, it's just, you know, a brother who has just dedicated his life cross-culturally. And I guess as an African-American speaker, you know, probably the majority of my audience is Caucasian. Probably 90% of the school assemblies that I've done over the 30 years are in Caucasian environments. So oftentimes, because I'm an African-American speaker, they assume that I can just only relate to African-American plights. But everybody, now I'm comfortable with our brothers and sisters. I guess our brothers and sisters in the hood is just a little bit different, a little bit more expressive schools that we go in, because I think some of the administration don't call for their excellence, and they don't hold it to a different standard, because I don't have any problems speaking to youth because I call for excellence. So, and I also sing. And so with the voice, I've done stuff with, you know, Promise Keepers. I've traveled the world singing from Africa to Australia to, you know, man, we've gone to England. I mean, we've been all over. I've sung in the White House, you know, so we did the music thing for a long time, you know. And so as a speaker, most people don't anticipate this big black brother getting up, and the first thing I do is I start singing. And it just really kind of blows people away. And so the uniqueness, I think, of my life is that I just love folk unconditionally, and I've dedicated my life, man, just to try to be a helper and builder.
And we need that. You know, in the Bible it says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few.
Amen,
we
bro.
We need people who want to lay their hands to the plow and kind of help grow up this next generation of future leaders. Man, I commend you on the work, you know, that you do and that you continue to do. And I just pray that God continues to bless you and give you the strength and the energy
to push
on. Oh, man,
he has opened so many doors. He has opened so many doors for us, man. We did a reality show on the WeTV called Match Made in Heaven, where I was an African-American pastor trying to help these African-American millionaire black brothers find love. And it was a good attempt to try to do, you know, a version of The Bachelor that had an African-American spin on it. But then from my perspective, it just got too worldly, and they just didn't show enough heaven. But that just shows how God can use, you know, just the tools that God has given us, you know, just to try to really bring some aspect of hope. And so, you know, as the chaplain of the coach for the last 28 seasons, I've really been able to utilize that name recognition to do things and go places that I've only just dreamed about, you know, as a young man. And honestly, as an adult, I mean, I couldn't have even dreamed about some of the things and the opportunity that God has afforded us. You know, as an author, I've recorded like at least 6 CDs with my son, KD Johnson. You know, bro, been married 35 years to the same amazing African-American queen. And they said, you know, where I come from, you know, that nobody's never been married, and if they do, they don't stay married long. And so we kind of break a lot of those curses, man. So it's just really been almost like a dream. They had wrote a script on my life out of California called Fatherless, and they just ran out of money because they were going to do the movie, and they ran out of money and wanted me to raise like about $500,000 to help them finish it. And I was like, well, if I raise $500,000, Jack, I could do my own movie. So that didn't turn
Amen.
Out too well. But I'm sitting in my office, and I'm looking at all these posters and stuff that from the shows and different things that we've done. And it's amazing, man. I really can't believe it.
Okay. So who or what has been your greatest inspiration to the work that you're doing?
Oh, boy, dude. My commitment to Christ, for sure. My this passion to really, you know, love my wife and leave a legacy for my family and my children, to just say my daddy was the real deal. My husband was the real deal. You know, the accolades that we get from the communities are great. You know, and guys like, you know, Tom, I traveled with Tom Landry for a long time with FCA singing and opening up some stuff for him. You know, with Tony Dungy and Jim Caldwell and some of the players and coaches that I've had the opportunity to deal with. You know, Clark Kellogg is my best friend. Like I told you, you look just like him, man. You remind me so much of him. Guys like Mike Singletary and, you know, just so many of these guys who've attained excellence in their professional careers and has kept their integrity. And so just watching those men, because I never knew my biological father. I've never met him. And so I didn't have, like, male role models outside of my coaches that call for my excellence. And so when you have people that you see that that finish strong with their families, and, you know, you see them have balance to walk with kings and stay common, and you're thinking, wow, not many men can, particularly can men in my history, who exemplify that kind of excellence. And I know Tom Landry was an African-American, but he was one of the first coaches that coached with integrity and with Christian principles and was uncompromising. And so I'm thinking, that's how I kind of want to finish. That's how I kind of want to be a guy that's really authentic and the real deal.
Okay. And so you talked about not knowing your biological father. And we know that right now it's not just our country. I think the world is suffering from this fatherlessness crisis. And it should be a pandemic because it's spreading like wildfire. And so what type of effects did not growing up, knowing who your father was or not having a father, what type of effects did that have on you?
You know, for a long time, I think I was kind of unaware of the void that was missing because, you know, as I look back thinking, why was I so performance-based, you know, in my conduct with my coaches? Why could my coaches call for something inside of me because I wanted to impress them? And it wasn't until I was in my, like, mid-30s, I was at a Promise Keepers conference, and they had all the men who had never been given a legacy from their fathers, who had never been told what their purpose was from their fathers, who had never been given an assignment or given a baton passed to them. And they asked all the men to stand up. And, bro, I stood up, and this big guy named Papa Mac, he's probably about 6'7", about 300-plus pounds. They said, all you brothers around the brothers standing up, y'all give him a big hug. And this big white boy grabbed me and hugged me, man. And, Jay, I started crying, dude. I was like, I felt like a little kid. Like I felt safe. And I had never, I'm talking about never, felt that before. And I'm thinking, little boys and men who grow up to be men need to have a safety net. And that's why I believe guys gravitate to gangs. They gravitate to security. They gravitate to anything and anybody who can really make them feel safe, make them feel affirmed, and give them a purpose in life. And so as I stood in that arena with probably like 30,000 men, bro, I'm telling you, dude, it was like a cleansing experience for me. It so affected me at a deeper level that, I mean, it's like I look back on it and I'm thinking, I remember coming home and hugging my boys and speaking life. I started a baton process with my family, and I said, you know, Daddy's running this race, and I gave it to him, and I said, I want you to watch me how I run this race for the Lord. And I said, you're going to see your daddy drop the baton. You're going to see me blow it. But guess what you're going to see your daddy do? You're going to see your daddy pick the baton back up and get back in the race and get back in this thing called life, and I'm going to run the finish strong. And so, and when I'm going on to heaven, this baton reminds you that you outrun me, you outpace me. You do the same thing with your children, that you pass on a legacy for them, and you affirm them, you love them, you speak purpose. I text my son today and just told him he was a genius and God had greatness in his life, and he's kind of falling forward in some areas in his life. But he's falling forward, and he's keeping going. And that's what I think our boys and our kids in the community are missing. I know you went over with me to Straight Up, and that's why we go over there, is to give those young men and those young women an example that all men in their lives aren't thugs and dogs and abandoned and in prison and ain't trying to do something that passed on a legacy for them.
I agree. I think in my 28 years of being a father, both biologically and spiritually, I found the greatest joy in being an accomplice for those that God has entrusted to me. And I think that's the true definition or the true responsibility of a father, is to be an accomplice to your children, to guide them in the direction that they should go. And I also think that, you know, as fathers, we we owe them. It's as a right. Our kids, our ceiling should be our kids' floor. And so they shouldn't They shouldn't start where we started at. They should start wherever our ceiling is, wherever we stop at. That should be their floor. And I think that that's what we have to continue to build up and grow up in our communities and in our young men to teach them that you know, I don't want to pass on debt, or I don't want to pass on this negative legacy. I want you. I'm gonna work as hard as I can to get as high as I can, and that's where I want you to start at.
Amen. And leave them something to help them do. My daughter was just over here with my latest grandbaby, Harper, and I remember I started dating my daughter when she was probably like 11 to let her know what manners were. And I told her, if you want to know how a man is supposed to treat you, watch me treat your mother that way. If you know how a man is supposed to love you, watch me love your mother that way. And I told my son the same thing. You get how you treat a woman by the way you see me treat your mama. And that's a scary thought, but it's also an affirming thought from the standpoint of, you know, we lose our temper sometimes, you know, and married 35 years, man, it gets bumpy and life happens and, you know, it gets nasty. And when, particularly when you come from dysfunction and you have to learn as you go. But I'm going to tell you, man, you know, we're at a place now where, you know, we have fallen forward, and we're going to be teaching a marriage class called Tune Up Tuesdays starting, you know, September the 12th, and we're just going to talk out about history of how we've gone through, of how we've learned to communicate, how we've learned to love, how we've learned to save and give and keep balance in our lives, and how to turn that on to other people. So you're so right, Jay, man. This thing that God uses us as disciples and disciple makers, that we emulate the process that you can make it. And yes, there's a lot of horrific things going out, and divorce is running rapid, but it don't have to be for everybody. I told my wife, you can leave anytime you want to, but just pack two bags, because I'm coming too, baby. You know, divorce is not an option. I'm in it. I'm in it to win it, bro. And so that's the part of it. You have to make that declaration. It's a proclamation that's my statement. I'm going to finish strong. Now, you know, every year we're dedicated to try to win the Super Bowl, and we work hard and we train, and you fall short a lot of those years. In the 28 years, we've only been to the Super Bowl twice and won it once. But guess what my message is for the team this year? It's our year, baby. Let's go out. Let's finish strong. Let's get it. And so that's just like life. You make a declaration, I'm going to finish strong, and you fall short. You do stupid stuff. You get in debt. You overspend. You don't budget right sometimes. You know, you lose your temper. You know, you should give more to church. You should be a more benevolent person. You deal with selfishness and self-centeredness and ego and pride. And then you deal with love and chastity and giving away. I mean, so it's a constant fight to finish, but you have to make that declaration. We're going to finish. You ain't going nowhere, and I'm not either. Yes, I can be tempted and tested, but I don't have to fail the tempt or the test, baby.
Yeah, some good stuff, Chef Jay. So now we got an idea about who you are, what you do, what your heart's desires are. Tonight we want to get into our theme, and you've kind of spoken to it and hit on it a few times, but tonight's theme is how to finish strong. And so what does that mean to you, Chap J? How to finish strong?
So
what does that mean?
50 years ago, about 7 years ago, I'll be 57 on August 29th. And 7 years ago, about 7 years ago, when I turned 50, I just saw the finish line like real clear, because I had this epiphany: if the next 30 years go as quick as these last 30 years. Dude, I am really running out of time. Like, it's here. It's like, it's really here. I'm coming on to my third quarter experience. I'll be 60 in 3 years. And so I want to go into my third, fourth quarter experience from 60 to my 70s with a new vision, a new passion. And so you begin with the end in mind. Paul said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the awesome righteous judge will award to me on that day. But not only me, but all those who long for his appearance. They were getting ready to cut off homeboy's head
And he was basically saying, kill me. I don't care. If you kill me, I'm going to go live for God. If you beat me, I'm going to suffer for God. If you let me live, I'm going to serve. And what's reality of finishing is that what does the goal line look like? What does the end look like? Ultimately, as Christians, we believe we get to go to heaven. But that's just not it. Not to have our mansions and not just to, you know, the sit by the shore. We got it right here on earth right now also as reflection of what's yet to come. And so with that mindset, with that mentality, how do we finish with the glory of the Lord in our lives, leaving a legacy that we were talking about with our children, with the community? That's why I'm in the process of planning a church. The next 15 years, if God let me live, you know, until 75, I want to live something, build something, and give it to my children, give it to some of the young people that were speaking into their lives to own, to build, to be a part of, to help empower them, to give them vision and focus. You know, we were talking about how we get with our boys, and we need to do barbershop talk that you were suggesting that we do over at Straight Up, because we just need these forms to transfer information that can empower them. And so that's the way we finish strong. We help others finish strong. It's really hard to pull somebody up if you're down there with them. But when you get up, you got to pull somebody else up also. That's finishing strong. We have to show them that marriages can last, that businesses can last, that you can have integrity and character to be in ministry for 30 years, no scandals, no misappropriation of money, no funding issues. In California with all these, quote, models and supermodels and all the temptations, no scandals, no behavior, no innuendos, no accusals, because I kept a hedge around myself and kept myself clean and kept myself pure and holy and above reproach. That's finishing strong, my brother.
Okay. Well, you talk about finishing strong, and going over to Straight Up, I noticed, and by me working in this field for the last 20 years of working with, and I hate to use the word at-risk youth, I'm going to say misunderstood youth.
All kids at risk, bro. Even my suburban brothers and sisters who live out in Carmel and Geist and Cheshire's and Zionville and Noblesville, all those kids are at risk too, my brother.
Yes, sir. So what I was saying was, so we have these misunderstood young people, and so you talk about finishing strong. How do you speak to someone about finishing strong when they haven't even started?
You know, I think it's the reality of living in their moment, and I think you have to relate to let them care, and then in the midst of them knowing that you really care, then you open up their heart to kind of hear you. Because for a lot of them, and you know this because you're trained, you know, that brain, they don't get cause and effect till that brain start closing. And so what you do, we have to almost protect them from themselves. You ask kids a lot of times, why did you do that? And they will tell you, I don't know. And they don't know because they don't get cause and effect. So we almost have to save them. We have to create these sanctuaries of safety. And that's what's so bad about our communities, because, man, we don't have sanctities of safety anymore. You know, the rec centers are going down, all the recreation centers. You know, we're young enough to remember and old enough to remember that, you know, bro, we played b-ball all day sometimes. We had rec centers to go to. We had places to go. People watched out for us. People in the community watched out for us. You know, and so, you know, you got all these pedophiles and trafficking and all these issues of men doing these horrific things to trafficking these children and molesting children. And, oh, bro, it's just almost the wickedness. And so our kids have been scarred in their upbringing. They've lost a lot of hope. They've lost innocence. They've lost this place where they can be babies, man. And just have fun. It's been forced, almost like to grow up. Perversion is almost rampant, even in our elementary schools. And so, I'm preaching to the choir, and you totally know this, but it's that mentality, bro. We have to do a better job of protecting our babies.
Amen. I do believe that. And I like, you know, what you said about, you know, creating those safe spaces for our young people. And so when I went to Straight Up, I felt like I was at home. And it was like, I don't want to call it a drop-in center, but it was like it was the spot where you could come and you didn't have to compromise who you were. It was real love. And I think that that's probably our number one issue in our communities is showing real love and teaching our young kids what real love is. And love is not equated to Rock Revival jeans or the LeBrons or the Kevin Durant shoes or Michael Jordan's. You know, love is what love is. And it's like you said, it's unconditional love. And love is never going to like everything that you do. But liking and loving is two different things. And so we have to teach our kids what real love is and understand that love, there are different forms of love. I may have to put my foot in your butt because I love you. But then there's times that I have to nurture you and I have to care for you and care about you and being able to express that type of love. And when you don't know how to give them that love, find people who do and get underneath them so that you can learn how to love in that way so that we can protect our kids.
Amen, bro. Amen, bro. That's so real. As you were talking, I couldn't help but just reflect back on, you know, all the times we've gone and provided these places for these children to come. And they have made it, man. There's some tremendous works that are going on even in our city where people who are really trying to stand in the gap for kids, and they're just oftentimes not celebrated. And I think another piece is that the media plays a significant role in warping the perception of what real reality is, because they only show the negative, you know, 10 to 15%, and so people have sometimes a skewed opinion of what really is happening. The flip side of that, though, also is, you know, one tragedy is too many, one shooting is too many, you know, and so even if the numbers are limited as 10 to 50% of what they share, it's still horrific. And so we have to do all we can. And I don't want to point a picture where it's so gloom and doom that we lose the hope that we can make a difference and that we are making a difference. And that's why messengers like ourselves who come in places and remind the environment that we have what it takes to win. We have what it takes to give back. We have what it takes to fight and restore our children. And let's not just buy the negative story. Let's promote. We can win. We are winning. Yeah, we may be scarred and battled and abused along the way, just like in the game of life, just like in basketball or football or any kind of sport you have to deal with. You have to go through the pain to get the gain. But there is gain, bro.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Man, that's, you got me over here. I'm ready to put on my hoop gear, man. Get out there on the floor, man, and run up and down the floor, man. You got me excited.
Hey, man, so, I'm good for one and two hits, even at 57, bro.
All right. We're gonna have to make that happen.
If you go to the gym with me, I'll go to club with you.
All right. We're going to make that happen. One of the other things I kind of wanted to talk to you about is just in my short time of fellowshipping with you is that willingness to be a mentor. And you've opened yourself up, your network, you know, your own personal dealings and how life is, you know, throwing you curveballs and the things that you've been through, being a mentor and being a role model and kind of throwing the rope back.
You know, when people ask me how I'm doing, my typical response is I am blessed to be a blessing. And I really live by that. I believe that. I honestly believe and practice you can't outgive God and you reap what you sow. The law of reciprocity is real. And if that preach is good, it lives hard when you need stuff. And because we live in need, because we got children, because we got, you know, houses, and mortgages and responsibilities, and we got to eat every day, and vehicles, and that list of needs just grow. And now you're talking about give your way out, and it's not a prosperity message that I'm preaching. It's the law. someone, you know, I'm always in the fundraising mode, and one of my donors who called me and he asked me how I was doing, and for a long time I was conditioned to, you know, not to beg and don't ask for nothing, you know, be the self-sufficient guy. And so I told him I was okay, and I really was in need. And I still struggle with this a little bit right now from the standpoint of how I was conditioned, of not asking. But he said, why are you cursing me and not allowing me to get my blessing? And I didn't process it when he told me the first time. And then when he hung up, I'm thinking, wow, so Paul in the letter to Corinthians says, you know, forgive me this one thing I failed to do, is to be a financial burden to you. Because he asked me, and I called it back. I said, man, what do you mean by that? He says, do you really believe it's more blessed to give than it is to receive? I said, yeah. He said, no, you don't. He said, so why don't you allow me an opportunity to give to get my blessing? Tell me that. Bro, it's just like a light bulb went off in my brain. Because I used to go, like, speak for little inner-city churches and places, and they really couldn't afford to bless me, right? And I had this mentality of, oh, man, that's okay. You need it more than me. And you know what I did? I cursed them. Because you get a blessing by being a blessing. And so you have to let people invest in good soil. That's the way God reap it back in their lives. You know, I tell brothers all the time, if you don't like what your wife is giving you, often you just have to check what you give her, because she can only give you back what you give her. If you give her strife and you give her, you know, argumentative spirit, you don't pray for her, you don't cover her, you don't love her, you don't adore, you don't speak truth and hope into her life, brother, she will incubate that, multiply that, and deliver you some hell that fury cannot even hold. He said you'd rather live on the corner of a house than in that house with a quarrelsome woman. And the flip side, you give a wife a seed, wife ain't going to give you no seed back. She's going to give you a baby. She's going to incubate, multiply it. 9 months later, here comes child. You give a wife a house, and she makes another home. Brothers will even have toilet paper if you have your wife. And so our wives, and it's this reciprocity, you reap what you sow. You want to reap a wonderful evening of intense fellowship with your wife? Wash the dishes. If my wife goes to work, I cook for my wife. I keep the kitchen clean. That's right, big master and brother. I make sure that when my wife come home, she has peace. You know, and she can chill out. She ain't been stressed out. And I reap a harvest on the back end. And so if I help your platform, guess what God does with mine? He sends somebody to help me, bro. If I give to your blessing, he sent another brother to come back to bless me, because I just opened up the store gates and the windows of heaven of the reciprocity to come back. So that he says the same measure I give, the same whatever I give. So if I give you my time, guess what somebody going to come give me? If I help open doors for you, guess what somebody going to do for me? If I speak blessings into your life, guess what? That's what's going to happen to me. The world calls it karma. I call it the law of reciprocity.
And, one of the things that I hear, and you haven't said it, but the one word that I hear, you know, as you speak, is communication. And I think that that's a huge barrier in our community as men, being able to speak to our black women or our women in general, communication. Talk to me a little bit about communication. And I remember my mentor told me one time, he said, man, you got to understand the language of love. There's multitudes of languages of love. And so talk to me a little bit about, you know, communication, man. You know, how do you
wow. It's a funny thing now. My wife and I got married. The premarital counselor, we had a little Baptist pastor. And our counseling session was communication, create cooperation. If you don't communicate, you won't cooperate. I will never, ever forget that, man. And he was so right. So and for 35 years in our class, we talk about communication. There's some really awesome resources, and Chapman has a book, The Five Love Languages, that if you haven't gotten it, it's a really good. You know, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. There's some really – Gary Smalley has some really great stuff
arguing yourself into a successful marriage. And so this principle of communication is you have to be able to speak the language of your spouse. And most women, briefly, because this is this takes about 8 weeks to break this down. But most women mostly minister or receive from an emotional aspect. Men come from facts, fiction. And so one of the things that we've done in our marriage that's been really awesome, I'll ask my wife, how is your love tank from 1 to 10? And then she'll say, I'm like at a 5 or whatever she may be at. And so I'll say, well, what do you need? So my wife's love language is quality time and gifts. So I have to spend some time with her. You know, if I clean up the house, if I do something like, well, I would play with the kids, if I take her out someplace like that. Then I say, well, how are you doing, baby? He says, well, I'm at a 10. And so we do that still to this day about at least once a week. Now, why do I say that this particular analogy? Because most women, when you start asking them what they want, they'll say, well, you should know. Well, if you don't know, why the heck do you think I'm supposed to know? So it's a process of you communicate what you need, and if I don't give it to you, then that's on me. But if you don't know what you need, don't expect me to meet something you don't even think, you don't even know. And so my wife talked to women a lot about being clear on what you want, what you need. We've been conditioned. And so my wife said, well, what do you need? Well, listen, honey, if you fool, that gets me there. But I don't take much for brother. You know, I just affirm me, love me, feed me, and fellowship with me, and I'm good. I mean, I ain't that deep. I'm really not that deep, bro. But you got to respect me. You have to speak words of encouragement. You have to cheer for me and uplift me and affirm me, because my love language is words of affirmation. That's how I feel receive love. You know, and so most people acts of service. Some people, you know, touch. Some people quality time. Some people for gifts. And so, you know, and so most men who are, you know, more athletic-minded are words of affirmation. We need to be attaboy. We need to be, you've done a great job. Keep up the good work. I don't need you come rubbing on me, trying to give me nothing if you just told me that I ain't about nothing. No, you got to affirm me. And so communication, it does create cooperation. And, man, there are different levels of communication. You have this aspect of debate, discussion, and dialogue. Debate is percussion, where you beat and some the winner and loser. You don't ever get in debates in your relationship because somebody has to lose. Discussions is percussion, where you literally clashing of communications, where there ultimately you think you come to a conclusion, but you don't, because somebody leaves with this sense of not feeling or being heard. Dialogue is having the right to have your opinion and express that opinion and or statement or feeling that you have, while the other person may not understand it, they give you the freedom, the flexibility, and the understanding to hear you. And what we do is, if our wife says something to me, what I'll do back to her is I say, this is what I heard you say. And so if she says, you know, you never do, I think, wait now, never is a long, like, never. Give me a percentage. Give me a, like, 20%, 30%. Give me something I can process, because I can't process never. Because not always. So communication is coming to an understanding of how we can hear, literally hear each other. And if it doesn't create cooperation, then it's not real effective communication.
And I love it. I want to go now. I'm going to take a turn, man. We're gonna play a little game, a word association game. I'm going to say a word, and you tell me what that word means to you as it pertains to, it could be your past life, your childhood, or where you're at right now in life.
Okay.
Mother. Mother.
Ooh, wow. Dude, that's a deep one. Ooh. Wow. I'm conflicted. I really am, because my wife is the best mother I know, and my mom was probably one of the most hurt mothers that I knew. So one word would be confliction.
Confliction?
How? Confliction. Confliction. I'm conflicted. I'm kind of like conflicted.
And why? Why are you conflicted?
Because like I just said, you know, my mom shot me when I was a senior in high school. My mom, for a long time, was addicted to drugs. My mom, you know, was a prostitute. My mom really did a lot of hurt and stole a lot from her children. And it wasn't until I was in my 20s, late 20s, early 30s, that I found out that my mom was raped by her dad. My oldest brother is a product of incest. And so, you know, she was just so hurt. And hurt people, I always say. And so she only knew to give what she was given, but what she gave still hurt. I have forgiven her, and I love her. But I'm not going to sit here and say that the scars still don't remain. They remain. I've been healed from them, but I can still feel the pain. I can still reflect on the abandonment that when they left us, the being home alone, being hungry, you know. And then my wife, bro, she is epitome. She's the reason I got reconciled with my mom. She's the reason that we helped restore my mom and throw her and my stepdad and got them married. And she's the reason that my children, you know, they just fall out. She spoils us all a lot. Just the most excellent, amazing mom, grandmama. Just everybody calls her Mama D on her job. She's Mama D. Everywhere she goes, she mothers people and loves people and just affirms people as First Lady of the Church. She's going to be the perfect first lady because she just loves people. She just loves children, people, all folk, man. So that's why I say the complexion, because I've seen one extreme of what I would consider hurt and the other extreme of tremendous healing.
Wow. That's pretty deep, man. Thank you for sharing that, because I think I think I can speak for our listeners out there. A lot of us have gone through some of those same situations. And for a lot of us, we've held on to that hurt and that pain, and we haven't allowed ourselves to forgive so that we could be free from that. And so we're living in bondage because of that hurt and that pain that was put on us as young people by our parents or our caregivers. And so I hope that, you know, our listeners out there heard your message, but also even more so heard your message of forgiveness and how it freed you and it allowed you to find that love of what a mother should look like in your wife.
You know, we've gone back home to Dallas where my mom is, and, you know, go home every year, and we take care of her, you send her shopping. Of course, you send her money all the time, you know. You try to spoil her rotten, and, you know, she's going into her golden years now, and, you know, she's, you know, was in church as a church mama. And then my stepdad, you know, he died, and so she's kind of like lost her equilibrium because they were together for almost like 40 years. And so she's just in this place of just kind of waiting to go to heaven right now. And so, you know, we love her dearly, and, you know, and I can say forgiveness comes because, you know, I don't get mad about when I think about it. You know, I'm reflective, but it doesn't control me from the standpoint of I can't help her. You know, when you get so paralyzed with your hurt and unforgiveness where you can't love anymore, that, like you said, that doesn't affect the person. It only affects you as the person who's holding on to it. And so it's a freeing thing when you do learn to let go and you start addressing, my mom only knew to give what she's been given. Can you imagine being 13, raped by your father, and then your father send you away and basically sell you to this guy in California who basically just pimps you out? You know, my mom had a horrific life. And so last, you know, years or so, you know, what, 30-some years, with my wife being in my life with her, you know, we tried to help heal a lot of that hell she had to go through. You know, she think I hung the moon. She think, you know, I'm the best thing on some sliced bread. You know, I'm on the TV show. She having all up for me. My baby's on TV. Come look at my baby. My baby's on TV. My baby. So,
You know, wow. It's like, you know, man. And she's, you know, she's so proud, and what we're doing in the ministry, and, you know, breaking these cycles and staying married, you know, and, you know, as we've kind of shown that you don't have to be where you come from.
So I got one more word for you, and I've been kind of going back and forth with what that next word was going to be, but based on what we kind of talked about today and our previous talk, the next word is
Oh boy. Future, hope, great expectations, great capacity, tremendous potential, endangered to a certain degree, threatened. So many words come to mind when it comes to our children, bro. Hopeful, you know, cautious. There's just so many, bro, that, you know, to sum that up with the hope and expectations I have for them, while at the same time being totally aware of the onslaught that is trying to capture their attention. It's amazing how FMTV, one of those, I call it mucus television programs, you know, BET bottoms every time kind of show. Those kind of people, they were saying, you know, some people from FCA and some people from these, you know, youth serving agencies that were going in trying to censor some of the things and how they're indoctrinating our kids' mindset. And the executive were basically saying, let's get this right now. We own the children. We tell them what to think, what to wear, how to act, how to be. We dictate what's popular, what's not. Social media runs things today. Don't get it twisted. We don't need your permission. We got them. And so when I heard that dialogue had happened, I'm thinking to myself, wow, they don't understand the power of love, of real love, because you can't counterfeit real love. Like you said earlier, you know, we got to love them. We got to really show them real love, but you can't counterfeit that, bro. And I think once we help them love themselves and love each other, they'll stop destroying themselves and stop destroying one another.
Hey, man. I found a quote, and it resonated with me so well as it pertains to our young people. I hope my listeners are listening closely. The quote said, "The world judges me based on my decision, but rarely does it see the options that I had to choose from."
Mm. Wow, bro.
Sometimes our young people only got three bad choices, and they got to pick the best one out of the three bad choices.
No. I know. And that's the reality. We start going deep with our children. You know, my life philosophy is, you know, dream big, start small, and go deep. And when you start going deep with people, you start dealing with the issues that they're faced with. And then you start finding out kids don't have nothing to eat. You know, kids' parents have been in and out of jail. Kids barely existing to get to school. You know, kids are dealing with some horrific issues and challenges, you know, that's like thwarting their future. But they're still pressing, and we're still teaching perseverance. And so, you know, it's an assuring thing from the standpoint that common sense and love is constantly needed and will never go out of style. So as speakers and as encouragers, we got major job security, because hope is always necessary, bro.
Amen. Amen. Man, brother, it's been good, man. I definitely appreciate you, you know, taking the time out of your schedule to come on the show and kind of give us some life altering, thought changing.
Amen. I'll be happy to come back on again and talk about some other stuff with you, bro. I mean, I love this kind of stuff, and it's all about, you know, knowledge
isn't power. Application of knowledge is power, because it's not enough to know to do good if you don't do the good you know to do. You got to do the good you know to do, for the good you know to do would do you any good. But we got to tell them what's good so they'll know what's good to do. I get you, bro. These meetings are very important.
Yes, they are. Yes, they are, man. And I like this open forum to kind of be able to have, you know, the conversation and have a conversation in the multitude of households that are listening. And so I hope that we were able to give some nuggets and some gems on, you know, maybe personally or even how to deal with their children to kind of help them, you know, to fall forward. I was at a training, and they talked about the definition of resiliency being the ability to be able to bounce back. And I thought about it, and I said, man, you know what? Man, if the definition of resiliency is just bouncing back, then I just bounce back to the mess that I was just in that caused me to fall. And so I said, you know what? I'm going to change that. And so I raised my hand in this training, and I told them, I said, you know what, I disagree with that. And they said, why? I said, well, you know, I talked about, you know, if bouncing back is the definition of resiliency, then where do we really go? We bounce right back to the same situation. And so my new definition of resiliency is the ability to bounce forward. That's proof that you took what it was that knocked you down, you learned from it, and you moved forward. And that's what we want to teach our young people, our parents, and the adult listeners. Man, we just want to be a tool and a resource to help you guys bounce forward. Time now, Ken, I'm going to let you have the stage and give yourself a plug for what it is that you do with Emergent Eagles and any other things that you do. So the stage is yours.
Well, just go on www.kenjohnson.org. You can find out everything about me and from the standpoint of how and what we do in the city, you know, some of the mediums we speak on, some of the different environments and stuff we do. But Jay, I really came on here to just really encourage you and what you're doing. And if my words could help uplift just one person that may have tuned in and have thought about giving up, and you're saying, why am I still listening to this? Because God wants to meet you in a radio interview to let you know, don't give up. Keep on going. You can finish strong. You can make it. You can do it. It's really nothing about me. God, my plate is so full. God has got so many wonderful things that he's doing for me. And if this time we spend communicating with a brother who's trying to help my brothers and sisters that are going through the fire, get through it. Hey, that's what it's all about, Jay.
Thank you. And one last time, give us that definition of what it means to finish strong.
Wow. Finish strong, baby, is persevering in the midst of our trials, tribulation, and test, and we pass them. We keep pressing. We keep pressing on to the end, and you leave a legacy for somebody else to follow after, an example of what it looks like, what it feels like, what it's really about. And when they look at you, they can say, wow, that's what I'm talking about. I want to be like that guy. When I think about epitome of finishing strong, read everything you can find on John Wooden. If I could finish like that brother, if I could do it like that, oh, my God, that brother did it well. I'm talking about another level. John Wooden, bro, epitome of finishing strong.
Amen. Amen. Wow. It's a great show tonight. I want to thank you all for tuning in. My brother dropped some heat on us tonight. But before I leave, I want to say thank you again to Pastor Ken Johnson. Now, you've been a blessing. Thank you for your wisdom and your knowledge and your excitement and your enthusiasm to be a part of the show. But I also want to give a shout-out to my sponsors, Beauties for Ashes, Inc., and Bruce George, founder of Geniuses Common. When you get some time, take a chance and visit www.geniusescommon.com and express your genius. Thanks again for tuning in. My next show will be August 24th, 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, and 5 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. Same Tribe Family Channel. Man, what can I say, man? It's been a great show. I think I want to leave some wise words with my listeners. If we raise our level of expectation, they'll raise theirs.
Ooh.
Let me say that again. If we raise our level of expectation, they'll raise theirs.
Mm.
Thank you. Good night. And God bless.
Amen, Jay.